We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. How much does God love you? Do you ever think about that? As we think about God and how much He might love us, what do we think? Do we sometimes think that it's impossible? That no one could love a sinner such as me? And the things that we sometimes do, well, God may not like what we do sometimes, but let's explore a little bit about how God thinks of us and how much He loves us. And to kind of give it a little start, let me just say this. He loves you so much that He wants you in His family. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 for just a moment. 1 John chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love. Just what we want to know, right? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. God wants to call you His children. That is the manner of His love. That is how much He loves you. Well, what does it mean to be a child of God? Maybe this isn't for me. What do you think? Well, let's take a look. Verse 2, it says here, Beloved, now that's encouraging, isn't it? He says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know how we're going to turn out, do we? We think we're all full of evil and sin and all of that stuff, and we are. In fact, we're so evil, we don't even know how evil we are. But God knows all that. And He still wants to call you His child. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, or when He shall be made known, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now, is that talking about the second coming? I don't think so. God is all over you. He's right next to you all the time. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you want it or not, He is there. He's knocking, Revelation 3, wanting to come in. Let Him in. Let Him in. And then He will appear. He will become known to you. And then you shall be like He is. So if you think you're all wicked and awful and corrupt now, when you become like He is, you will be a changed person. We were talking in Sabbath school about repentance, a turning around. And that repentance is a gift of God. And when He becomes known to us, He will give me repentance. A turning around, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of action. And we will be like Him. How much does God love you? Does He love you that much? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Well, if you want to be God's child, then you are going to be led by His Holy Spirit. And you won't do the wicked things you did in the past, because the Holy Spirit does not sin. And if you allow Him to lead you, you will be like Jesus. And so it says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear." And what would he be talking about there? You know, maybe the Spirit comes to us and he says to us, "There's something in your life that's bringing you down, that's going to hurt you, that's going to take you to perdition. Let me have it. Let me take it away." And if we say, "Okay, Lord, yeah, you can take it away. I'm going to try as hard as I can, and I'm going to accomplish this thing. You'll be proud of me. You just wait and see." And then we fall flat on our face. Why? Because the Holy Spirit isn't in it. That's us doing our thing. That's our righteousness coming forth. And it says in Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Ew, get them out of the way. That's the best we can do. And so talking about bondage and fear, why are we doing that? Because we're afraid we're going to go to the lake of fire, and we want to avoid that, so we're going to be good, and maybe God will think nicely of us and let us into the kingdom? That would be fear, wouldn't it? And then on the other side of the coin, there's hope of reward, that we can go to the kingdom. If we're good, God will let us in. Hope of reward or fear of punishment. That's not the motivation that's going to work. And so it says in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption." Well, there we are back again. God wants to call us his child. Will we allow him to adopt us and bring us into his family? And what does that mean? Well, in verse 17, it tells us, but let's go to verse 15 or 16 first. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit," that is, the Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. Now, our spirit is the seat of our characters, and it is thought to reside within our minds. And it is that part of the mind that communicates with God. And so we see that happening here. The Holy Spirit is communicating with our spirit, the seat of our character. And it says that we are the children of God. So God is trying to speak to our hearts, through our spirit, telling us that we are his children. We can be his children if we choose to do that, if we choose to allow him to do that in us. So the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God. So if we allow him to make us his children, then what happens with children, even adopted children? They become heirs of the estate, don't they? They are part of the family. God drawing them into his circle. "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." That means that he will not inherit the estate before we do. We all inherit it together. That's what that's saying. And then it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there's going to be some suffering. And when you think about it, if you're the owner of an estate and you care about the estate, you're willing to give your life for the benefit of that estate. And that's precisely what Jesus did. As an heir of the estate. So there will be some suffering, but the Lord will carry us through. Well, I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. This is a daily devotional written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner, 180 days in two volumes. And so you read these things twice and you get through the whole year. But we're not going to do all that today. I'm looking at number 120. This is written by A.T. Jones. Instead of the power of earth that we cannot depend upon, and which is decidedly set against us, talking about suffering, God gives us the power of God. So this suffering we're talking about, God's going to get us through with his power. Then he goes on, he says, instead of reputation, God gives us character. Instead of earthly riches, houses, lands, property, business considerations, or anything of the kind, God gives us Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and you are complete in him. How much does God love us? He's willing to give us all that. He's willing to make us heirs. Well, he goes on. He says, God has appointed him to be heir of all things, and we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, Romans 8:17. He is heir of all things, and we are joint heirs. Then how much belongs to us? Are you sitting down? How much belongs to us? All things belong to us. Then what have we? All things that God has. Then are we not rich? Now you can get up now if you fainted. Believe it. You are heirs if you allow God to make you his child. Going on, he says, instead of this life which the powers of earth would take away, God gives us his life. That's eternal life, isn't it? That's righteousness. When he asks us to take a position in allegiance to him and his cause, the Lord simply says, here is eternal life to begin with. Then has not the Lord fully armed us? Oh, then let us have on the armor of God now. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is where the Lord wants us to stand, and that is what he wants us to do. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 3:13-5. Now what are you going to do? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24:15, and which course you will take. And also in this book, same volume 2, number 133. This is also by A.T. Jones. Commenting on Romans 8:16-17, which we just read, he says, do we look for the law, or look to the law for righteousness? Do we look to the law for righteousness even after we have been brought to Christ? Where do we look? In the face of Jesus Christ. There we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Then don't you see how the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand? When we obtain the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit cannot be kept away from us. The two belong together. Then he says we have a right to ask for the Holy Spirit. He came to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6. That would be the Holy Spirit. He does not want to hold it back. He sends him unto the heart. He is a free gift. It is impossible to keep the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit separate. So then, transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, when the image of God in Jesus Christ is found in us, what then? There is the impress, the seal of God. By looking into the face of Jesus Christ, and there alone, We receive the righteousness of God, which is by faith in him. The effect of looking into his glorious face is to change us into the same image and restore it in us by the working of the Spirit of God upon the soul. And when that is done, then the same Spirit of God is there to affix the seal of the living God, the eternal impress of his own image. So if you feel discouraged to get today, look into the face of Jesus Christ and claim his promise to hold you up and to carry you. That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? For something that good, it must really be hard to become a child of God, isn't it? I'd say for all this, it must be worth whatever effort it takes. So, how do we become God's children? Well, it is not as difficult as you might think. First, you don't have to look for God. A lot of people think they have to go find him somehow, someplace. But you don't have to go looking for him. He has already found you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's see how God has done this. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us. Did he find us? I guess he did. According as he has chosen us in him. He has chosen us and he has placed us in Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to have it, you're still there. In Christ. Has he found us? Sure sounds like it. According as he hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever created. Before you were ever born. He has found you and placed you in him. Before the foundation of the world. That. And he did that for a reason. You want to know what it is? That we should be holy and without blame before him in agape. Well, God isn't going to leave you in the gutter. He didn't create you for that purpose. And he will raise you up. And you don't have anything to worry about because he will make you into what he wants you to be if you will allow him to do that in you. And then verse 5 talks about becoming a child of God. Let's look at what it says. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He wants to adopt you as your child. You were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. And you are still in him as long as you're willing to stay there. And if when he comes to you and he says, and we were talking about earlier about him revealing himself to you, and when he does that, you say, yes, I would rather have you than all the sin that you want to take away from me. I would rather have you. I want you in my life. Then you become adopted as children. And being placed in Jesus Christ, you were predestinated for that purpose. Now, that's no guarantee that you will arrive there. That just means that at the beginning of your journey, you are destined, or predestined, if you will, to arrive at a certain destination. But you can derail it. You can say, God, I want off the train. And he's a gentleman, and he won't force you to remain. But he will come to you, and he will be all over you, and he will be around you, and he will be wooing you, and he will be drawing you, working with you, trying to get you back on the train, because he doesn't want you to be lost. So you're predestinated unto the adoption of children. Well, okay, so we have been placed in Christ Jesus, And we've been predestinated to become children. We're not children yet. Something has to happen before we can actually be adopted. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In verse 12, how do we become adopted? That's what we want to know. When we become adopted as a child of God, we become an heir. And the estate belongs to us. And everything that God has in that estate, which is everything that he has, belongs to us. So how do we become adopted? Well, here it is in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become what? Sons and daughters of God. Even to them that believe on his name. We become adopted as children when God comes to us and says, here I am, let me have your sins. And we say, thank you, Lord. And we receive him into our hearts. And we believe on his name, which means character. We are allowing him to make the changes in our hearts that we might become like him, a fit heir of the estate. And when we do that, when we believe God's promises to us, then he can start dispensing the assets of that estate to us through that channel of faith that we set up by saying, yes, Lord, thank you. And each day, God gives us what we need in terms of faith and righteousness and strength, even temporal blessings. As a child of God, a member of his household and his family. So there you have it. God has already given you all things in Jesus Christ, and when you believe, you are adopted into the family. You become an heir. Please note that being an heir implies that you are not a servant. A servant earns wages, but God says that when you earn wages, you do so to your death, Romans 6:23. So remember who you are. You are not a servant. You don't have to earn your way into heaven. You are an heir. You are God's child. You receive God's estate. You receive abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, for an illustration of how this works, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 gives us a story that explains how all this works in practicality. Let's begin with verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Notice it says them. We tend to think that he only gave the one son his inheritance, but he gave it to both of them. They each got their inheritance. Now, the son that is asking this is seeking temporal advantage. All he cares about is money. What can he get out of life? The world owes him a living. He does not care about the father's estate. And you can see how that is because in verse 13 it says, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, that is, apart from God. This story is talking about us, and he's going away from God here in a figurative sense. And there wasted his substance, that is, his money, his life, and his mind, with riotous living. He didn't care about the estate. He left. and did his own thing. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine, not just temporal, but also for the word of God. A mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain, now that word fain means a heartfelt hope and desire. So it became his heartfelt hope and desire to have filled his belly with the husks of that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He wanted to eat the pig's food. He was so hungry. But no man would give it to him. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, now he was drawn here by God's love. Let's turn just briefly to John chapter 12 and keep your finger in Luke. But let's go to John chapter 12, 32. What is it that's drawing him? What is it that draws you and me? John chapter 12, verse 32, and we'll also pick up verse 31 for the context. It says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Remember I said we were on the winning team. Jesus tells us when this battle was won in verse 32. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men and ladies unto me. He's talking about his death on the cross. And so this boy here is being drawn by God's love. And so he says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He's still looking for temporal advantage. He wants to fill his stomach. He does not care about the father's estate. Now verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Is the son converted? Not yet. He's convicted, but is he converted? He knows that there's something wrong. He knows that he is not right, but he is still trying to fix the problem, and he is still looking for temporal advantage. He does not yet care about the estate. He's willing to be a servant, working for wages. Verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Is the father anxious? Does he care about his wayward son? We are drawn to God, by God to him. Does he wait for us to come to him? No. When we are still a great way off, he comes to us and he throws his arms around us and he holds us close to him. God wants right now to do that to you. Don't disappoint him. Let him do that to you just now. When Adam and Eve sinned, Christ came looking for them. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Keep your fingers in Luke, but let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll see what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve became wayward. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He's looking. Where are you, Adam? Adam. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Playing hide and seek with God. God comes looking for us. We don't have to go looking for him. And he doesn't wait for us to come either. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, still keeping your fingers in Luke. Romans chapter 5, and let's take a look at what God does. How does he operate? Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Do you ever feel without strength? Well, without God we have no strength, and we are all ungodly. He died for us while we were yet without strength and ungodly. Now verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to become good. And then in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, what are enemies doing? They're fighting. While we were still fighting with God, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received, past tense, the atonement. God did not wait for us to become good. He does not wait for us to repent and then come to us. It is impossible to repent without him. A repentance is a gift from God, and he comes to us while we were yet ungodly and weak, and he comes to us while we were yet strangers and enemies and fighting with God, and he gives us his righteousness. Well, back to Luke chapter 15. In verse 21 it says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. How many of us are worthy? None of us are worthy. God has to make us worthy, and he will if we let him, but we're not there yet. That will happen. God's working with us all the time. And he says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Is the son converted now? Not yet. He's convicted, yes. He knows he is not right. But he is still trying to fix the problem. And he is still looking for temporal advantage. He still does not yet care about the estate. And in verse 22, the father says to his servants, bring forth the best robe. That's the clothing of an heir, isn't it? Christ's righteousness. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. Now, what is the ring? Well, back then, the ring had the family seal on it. And they used that ring to sign documents when they're purchasing something or whatever. That is the checkbook. And figuratively speaking here, he has given him a control and authority over the estate. And so, it says, put a ring on his hand, the checkbook. Another sign of being an heir, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. You know, the human race was lost by Adam, and then it was found by Jesus. And they began to be merry. Well, I brought with me another little book. It's entitled Christ's Object Lessons, written by Ellen G. White. And on pages 200 and 201, she makes these comments. Whatever the appearance may be, every life centered in self is squandered, talking about the prodigal son. Whoever attempts to live apart from God is wasting his substance. He is squandering the precious years, squandering the powers of mind and heart and soul, and working to make himself bankrupt for eternity. The man who separates from God that he may serve himself is the slave of mammon. That would be temporal blessings. The mind that God created for the companionship of angels has become degraded to the service of that which is earthly and bestial. This is the end to which self-serving tends. Don't let that happen to you. Let God make you a child. Allow him to have control. Well, is the son converted now? And yes, he is. He is converted now because he received the evidence of his sonship. And he did not refuse it. God has given you righteousness in Jesus. He has given you the estate in Christ. Will you receive it? And the son here did not refuse it. He is beginning to accept his role as an heir. Now he is beginning to appreciate what his father has done for him and the price that he paid for his salvation, the tremendous cost of eternal life and the affairs of the estate. Yes, he's converted now because of what the father has done, and he has received it into his heart. But he's not the only son. There is still one at home. And I ask you the question, is he converted? Let's find out. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. What did he just say? All his life he was acting as a servant. He was an heir, but he was acting as a servant. He was working for the goodies. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And in Exodus 19, in verse 8, when God is promising to give Israel the kingdom, they said, all that you say, we will do. And that's what he's saying to the Father. All that you said, I have done. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. He was working for the goodies. Yet he never felt he had been paid. And then verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You know, this is the way the Pharisees felt about Jesus. He received sinners without first requiring evidence of repentance. And in verse 31, he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You, son, are not a servant. You are an heir. He already gave it to him. He just hadn't received it. He wasn't acting like an heir. He was acting like a servant. You are not a servant, son. You are an heir. I want to ask you, who are you today? In your mind, how do you think of yourself? Are you an heir? Or are you a servant? Working for the goodies. How do you think of yourself? God has given to us all that he has. Do we appreciate it? Do we care about the estate? Then the father closes. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Well, I would like to close with thoughts from Luke chapter 18, so let's turn over there. I want to look at this, and I want you to ask yourself, who do you identify with? Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. You know, how are they acting? They're acting like servants, right? They're not acting like the heir. They're acting like servants. The heir cares about the estate. The servants are trusting in themselves. Okay, in verse 10, two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. Who's he praying to? Himself. And he's treating himself as if he's God. He's praying to himself, and that's what it says. Then in verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, before I go into that, who do you identify with? If you say, I'm like that publican, I'm humble, you are really identifying with the Pharisee who is saying, I'm good. But if you identify with the Pharisee, then you are willing to accept your sinfulness and allow God to take it away. Now, verse 14 says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What does that say about always wanting to be first? Stand back and let somebody else go ahead. Well, I have another little reading from my book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. This time it's volume 1. Number 39, this time it's by E.J. Wagner. God has put his testimony on record and sworn to that testimony. When God has put himself on record, what can you bring to corroborate that word? When God has spoken, will you bring up the testimony of a man to sustain it? No, the word of God is our anchor. It enters within the veil where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. When you go to your home, to your room, recognize the voice of God speaking to you. That's very important. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. It means something to be a child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Behold it! It is too wonderful for the human mind to grasp fully. Poor, unworthy, miserable creatures, worthy of nothing, yet God has had such an infinite love for us that he has made us worthy to be his sons, and he gives us everything that he gives to Christ. The Father loves us as much as he loves his only begotten Son. How do we know? By the fact that he let his only begotten Son die to save us from death. We share with Christ all the love that the Father has for him. Christ cannot enter into his inheritance without us because we are joint heirs with Christ. If you and I are joint heirs to an estate, we must have it together. By and by, when Jesus takes his own throne, we will take it too. And it is something that God reveals to us now. We must not put it all off to the golden street of the New Jerusalem, to the pearly gates and to the walls of Jasper. Everything that Christ has, we have now. And I will add, in title. We have it now in title, and when we believe, he begins to dispense that to us in possession as we need it. Like David, we can say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance, Psalm 16:6. Jesus said, you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Well, there you have it. How much does God love you? Just a little bit? I don't think so. Your entrance into the kingdom of heaven is abundant. Walk right in with the confidence of an heir. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.